You might like to turn to James chapter 4, which is on page 1215 in these green Bibles. And so James chapter 4, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. Just by way of introduction, you will probably be familiar that this weekend is the anniversary on the 9th, as in yesterday, of the I'll call it the opening of the Berlin Wall between East and West, which happened 30 years ago on the 9th of November, 1989. And I was just reading yesterday this, that just after the wall was built, there was some, the wall of course was built because many people were fleeing as refugees from East to West, and there were people who had fled across to the West, and they were studying in West Berlin. I think it was three students, and they were doing their studies, but they were determined to rescue others from the East. And so they decided to build a tunnel. They had no experience of tunnel building whatsoever, but they, I was going to say dug around, that's a bit of a pun, to find out what they could about tunnel building. And then they set to work. They found this place in a factory, a little room, where they were able to dig through from. And they started to dig from the west side of Berlin, under the streets of West Berlin, under the wall, through to the east side, and they had this target apartment that they were aiming for. And as they did so, they hit all sorts of, as you can imagine, all sorts of difficulties. I mean, their hands were blistered, their backs were breaking, they were crawling through this tunnel, and bringing the earth back. They were gradually making improvements as they went in terms of how they did things and becoming more efficient. They all continually lived under the fear that they could hear the East German guards above, and they had to be careful as to whether they could hear them. And of course, the other tunnels were also built, and they just dig down and shoot the people down underneath. As they went through, they fought against flooding of the tunnel, and they had to wait for that to dry out, and they had to clear out the water, all those sort of things. There was mud collapses inside, all that. Then they get through to the apartment which they're aiming for on the far side, and they dig up and they come up through to collect the people who gathered. They'd had information passed across to the other side, so they knew to gather. They were expecting in the tens of people to be there to come through the tunnel and out. But when they came up there, the room was empty, and there were guards outside. The Stasi was just outside. And the Stasi happened to overhear them make reference to the fact they had machine guns with them. They got some machine guns from the Second World War, and so they were ready in case. And so the Stasi didn't come through straight away. They waited to get better prepared. Meanwhile, they escaped back through the tunnel and got back. What had happened was there'd been a traitor among them who'd let the Stasi know what was going on. And they captured all the people who were looking to escape. And they were taken off to the prison camps of the time. What are you pursuing after? What are you pursuing after in life? These guys were determined. But such was their determination, that didn't stop them. They found out someone else had half built a tunnel, but they come to the end of their tether. And so they took over this other tunnel and pushed through and kept going in the way they had done before. And they came through to another apartment where they were able to be successful and bring people back from east to west and bring them into freedom. They did not give up because of failure, but they kept going. Such was their pursuit after what they intended to do. What are you pursuing after? I was just reading as well that it's interesting about the fall of the wall eventually coming down. Despite the policy of state atheism in East Germany, Christian pastor Christian Führer regularly met with his congregation at Leipzig Street, Nicholas Church, for prayer since 1982. Over the next 7 years, the church grew, despite the authorities barricading the streets leading to it. And after church services, candlelit peaceful marches took place. The secret police issued death threats and even attacked some of the marches, but the crowds still continued to gather. Protest demonstrations spread throughout East Germany in September 1989. Initially, protesters were mostly people wanting to leave to the West, chanting, "We want out." Then protesters began to chant, "We are staying here." This was the start of what East Germans generally call the Peaceful Revolution of 1989. On the 9th of October 1989, the police and army units were given permission to use force against those assembled. But this did not deter the church service and march from taking place, which gathered 70,000 people. The protest demonstrations grew considerably further by early November, the moment neared its height on the 4th of November when 500,000 people gathered to demand political change. And just a few days later, there was access through the wall. But that started with prayer. It started with the people of God, whatever the opposition was for them. What are you pursuing? What are you praying for? What do we gather together for? What cost are we prepared to pay? I was interested. I'm going to use you, Chris, a moment. Okay. Chris said to me earlier in the week, because of course South Africa won last week, didn't they? Okay, in the Rugby World Cup. So Chris said to me, he said, jokingly, I'm going to look into what I've got in terms of South African citizenship so I can claim, or hereditary, so I can claim some of the credit and the glory. And of course, we like to be on the winning side. The truth of the matter is this, is you are on God's team. You are part of God's family. And God is ultimately victorious in all things. But the tendency of us is this, is we don't always submit to God's ways, even within God's family. And what happens is we cause grief and trouble and difficulty by so doing. Our call as part of God's family is to submit to Him and His ways. Our pursuit for Him is so great that whatever the difficulties we face, we push forward in submission to Him as our ultimate Lord, our ultimate manager, our ultimate coach. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? If I just have the buttons. So, who are we pursuing after? Am I living wisely? And the first thing I want to say is this, is from verses 1 to 3, am I soulish and self-serving? We've read the words there. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And you pray so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What are my pursuits, even as a believer in Christ? The word for desires there is actually the same word as translated in verse 3 as pleasures. It's the word hedona, from which we get hedonistic, which is typified by eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's a pursuit of our pleasures in this life. He uses words like want and covet. Covet is to want what somebody else has. Want is just purely to want. There's something within us that causes us to want things. It might be possessions, it might be experiences, it might be pleasures of different kinds, it might be relationships, all kinds of things which come out from a soulish place. And last time we looked at the word soulish in terms of it's translated in chapter 3 as unspiritual. And it means about the desires of our heart, if you like, which are not godly, the desires of our sinful nature, the desires which we have by nature within ourselves. And the issue that James is tackling, he says that actually external behaviours are often coming from our sinful desires within. Now, I'm hoping that in terms of the churches he's writing to, he's exaggerating a little in terms of you kill and such like. We're not aware that there was killing going on within the church. But so I think it's a metaphorical usage of the term. But you know how actually we can harm others, we can harm ourselves by our pursuit of what our own desires are. And ultimately, we can destroy the peace. We can kill the peace. We can kill the harmony through it. We might not be ultra aggressive in terms of killing people, but maybe it even shows in terms of a passive aggressive mentality where we shun people or do certain things because of what we are wanting. We are self-serving in that way. In Luke chapter 8, first of all is a pleasure problem. It's actually in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he highlights the problem of the thistles and the weeds, and he highlights them to the pleasures of this world. The pursuit of the pleasures of this world caused the seed that was sown to not bear full fruit, and it ends up withering and dying under those constraints. In Titus 3, Paul refers to us being enslaved by the pleasures of this world. What are you a slave to? What am I a slave to? What am I pursuing? What am I determined to achieve? Not only is a pleasure problem highlighted, also there's a prayer problem highlighted as well. He says about, on the one hand, you're not asking, and on the other hand, actually when you do ask, you're asking for things for your own ends. How self-centered are my prayers? Big question. Actually, huge question, isn't it? As against how God-centered are my prayers? Jesus promises, he says, when you pray in my name, it will be done. He's not talking about us just tagging on the end in Jesus' name. It's actually in the name of Jesus means to pray with his interest at heart, to pray for his glory, to pray for his honour, to pray that he would be lifted high, to pray that his kingdom would be established and grow. And Jesus promises those prayers will be answered. They will be answered. Am I soulish and self-serving? Secondly, he picks up in the next section, am I two-timing with the world? You know of Edward Snowden, the guy who might be regarded as a traitor or might be regarded as a hero, depending on your point of view and where you stand. In terms of he gave away a lot of the secrets out of the CIA. He was a CIA employee, and he's issued a lot of secret information about what's gone on. James starts with, you adulterous people. Actually, in the NIV, it's given us a gender-neutral term there, you adulterous people. The actual Greek is adulteress. And I want to highlight that. I want to highlight that it's actually about adulteress. Because what James is writing, you see, we might think about the people out here in the world, but actually James is writing to brothers and sisters. You'll be familiar with most of the time James is referring to brothers through the book, or brothers and sisters. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. And what he's doing is he's calling them an adulteress. Why? Because the church generally, in New Testament language, is considered feminine. Okay? The feminine language is generally used. It refers to her and she and so on and so forth. Okay? Why is that? Because actually what happens with the church is we as the church are united with Christ. So there is a covenant relationship between us as the church and Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. That's the language of the New Testament. And that is like the marriage between a husband and a wife. So how God views, and it's important, it's wise to see things how God views them, how God views our dabbling with the ways of the world is as adultery. Because we are committed to Him. We are the people of God. We belong to Him. We are His family. We carry His name. He has called us to be His people and to live in His way. The Greek term for church, which is translated church in the New Testament, is ecclesia, which means called out. Okay, literally that's what it means. Called out. Ek, out, ecclesia, call. Okay? He's called us out. He's called us out from the world to be His people, a people who are separate. Even in our very liberal society today, in surveys, it indicates that 70% of people disagree and think of adultery is appalling and are anti it. And yet, how often are we actually committing adultery as the people of the church with the ways of the world? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God describes Himself, "I am a jealous God." And what He means is this, is He is jealous in the same way as a husband is jealous for their wife. He expects us not to two-time Him. It's Him and Him only. What am I pursuing? Those students, okay, they were studying during the day, and during the night, they were spending 8 hours a night digging. What are you digging for in this world? What are you digging for? He then highlights, and this is strong language, he says, "Don't you realize anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God?" That's not the sort of thing we often hear. We talk about a lot about us as the people of God being friends of God. That's only saying being an enemy of God, but it's like a traitor. It's like a traitor. It's like that guy who was in the team, in the digging of the tunnel, but actually, in the background, he's quietly letting someone else know. It's a traitor. He's a traitor. It's terrible. God calls us to be wholeheartedly after Him. What are the worldly ways? Well, the world says, if it feels good and it doesn't harm anybody, do it. The world is actually very self-interested. The world has its ways with regards to relationships. The world has its ways with regards to money. The world has its ways with regards to our possessions. The world has its ways with regards to success and failure. Each of these things, actually, I'm called to see them in the eyes of God and to act according to His ways. My friends, when Jesus gave a little parable, he said, when you're going to war against an army, consider what size they are and decide whether actually you need to have terms of peace. And when we're coming to God, I tell you, if we're rivaling God, that's a dangerous place to be. Because God is sovereign, He is all-powerful. You and I stand no chance against God. We cannot rival Him. The only place to be is in absolutely surrender to Him and say, "You are Lord, You are God, I'm accepting Your terms of peace." The world's ways rival God's ways. No. sorry, just a moment, I think. There's just another little piece I want to read. There it is. You know, traitors are treated without mercy. Traitors are treated without mercy. Hanging, drawing, and quartering was the usual punishment until the 19th century. In 1861, the death penalty was abolished for all crimes except murder, this is about the UK, high treason, piracy with violence, and arson in the royal dockyards. The last treason trial was that of William Joyce, otherwise known as Lord Haw-Haw, who was executed by hanging in 1946. In 1965, the death penalty for murder was abolished and replaced with life imprisonment, but not for treason. The penalty for treason was only changed to a maximum of life imprisonment in 1998. Treason is considered the worst possible offence by Her Majesty's government and the Queen. But the good news is this. Verse 6. He gives us more grace. He does not give us what you and I deserve. And it's time we received God's grace. And as you look at this section, there's actually a bit of symmetry about it. So it starts with submit to God, and it finishes with humble yourselves and he will lift you up. That is the key. Humble ourselves and he will lift us up. Submit to God and humble yourselves. It's a little sandwich in here. And what's it say in the middle? Well, the first is this, is that we resist the devil and he will flee. There's a little couplet. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come. Two quite opposite things. Resist the devil. Who's the devil? In Greek, it's diablos. In Hebrew, Satan. Diablos is where we get devil from. Okay. Satan's obviously where we get Satan from. They both mean the same, which is about an opponent, an accuser, or a slanderer. And the truth of the matter is the devil, he's going to slander God to you. He's going to tell you that God is not faithful. He's going to tell you that God doesn't care about you. He's going to tell you that God doesn't forgive you. He's going to tell you that you're no good before God. That's what the devil does. You're to resist him. He's going to tell you that not following God's ways, following some of the ways of the world, are going to treat you well. They're going to do you good. He's a liar. He's a liar. That's what he did in Genesis 3. Look what follows on from Genesis 3. He persuaded the woman by persuading her that the desires of her heart would be fulfilled. It looked good to her eyes. It looked great. It looked fantastic. You and I are still paying the consequences. Don't follow the ways of the evil one. He will use your self-serving heart. He will use the world around you. But rather, Jesus has power to overcome. We don't fight the evil one in the sense that Jesus has already fought him on the cross. Jesus has won that battle. He is victorious. Jesus has all power and authority. And as you and I are called to pray in his name, meaning for his kingdom, so you and I are also called to stand in his name. And in his strength and his power, we resist the evil one. And when we do so, he flees from us. He flees from us. Understand that. He flees from you. And contrast, we're called to come near to God. And as we come near to God, the beauty is this, is that God also draws near. He comes near to us. God is good, he loves you, he wants to show his grace and his mercy towards you, and he comes near to you as you draw near to him. It is completely the opposite of what Satan wants, because what Satan wants to do, his core strategy is to divide you and God. He wants you and God to be in separate places. He hates it when you come together. But the continual call of God is for us to come. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, you who are thirsty, and I will give you to drink. Come and buy food. Come, come, come. Come, let us reason together, he says, and I'll sort out your sin in your life. I'll take it away. It's in Isaiah. Come, come, let us talk together. Then he moves on. Wash hands, you sinners. Purify hearts, you double-minded. Again, notice the strong language of this. He's talking to the brothers in the church. You sinners! You double-minded! And there's a real danger that we don't appreciate how bad sin is in our lives. This is a priestly call based on Psalm 24, where it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's a priestly call to both internal within my heart and external repentance before God. That there'd be change both internally and externally. It's both. It's no good just filtering the outside. I need to change, have changed what is on the inside too. Sinners is to miss the mark. It's those who, effectively, it's almost like saying loser. It's those who don't achieve the glory that God set out for them. That's what a sinner is. But God gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Double-minded are those who are both saying that they are part of God and we do something for God, but then also we're dabbling with the world as well. We're double-minded. We're on both sides. What's going on? He calls us to purify our hearts so that we will be of one pursuit, one mind, single-minded, going for God, digging towards Him, whatever it takes, whatever situations might arise against us, we're determined. That's what we're doing. That's how we're going to spend our time. That's what we're doing. He continues, we've changed your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. We might not like this, but this is very much the prophetic language. As you look through the prophets, you see this repeatedly and repeatedly, and it's a reference to repentance. Actually, there's a real concern. Jesus speaks against those who laugh. He says, those who laugh now, you will weep and mourn. And Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 7, he says there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And the issue is this, is those who are proud actually laugh at their sin. They think they're being clever and somehow getting away with it. But God is not mocked. And he calls us to mourn and to repent over our sin and to come to him. And actually what he does, he says those who mourn will be comforted. As we come to him, he forgives us and cleanses us. And what he actually gives us is not the superficial joy, the temporary joy, the quick spike that a pleasure gives of some kind, but he gives you ongoing, overflowing joy, which is based on the forgiveness of God and the truth of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him that one day he is coming again. Be humble and he will lift it up. Your victory depends totally on Jesus Christ, not on yourself. Don't depend on him. Sorry, don't depend on yourself. Depend on him completely for your victory. I could continue about the slander and the judging. I'm not going to. Other than just to say this, one of the manifestations of our self-interest is we judge other people and we slander against them. And the truth is, the only person who can do that, who judges, is Jesus. And what we do when we judge someone else, and it is interesting, because it doesn't say brother, it actually says neighbour there. It's about slandering and judging your neighbour. And what he's saying is, you know, we can judge people who are different from us. For whatever reason, whatever way it is they're different to us, somehow we look down on them and we judge them. And when we do so, what he says we're doing is we're breaking the law. And actually what we're doing, therefore, is we're judging the law. This is serious stuff, okay? We're judging the law. In as much as when I break a law, I am actually saying, that law doesn't really matter to me. That law is pretty immaterial. It's of no value. I can break it. I can go on and judge this person, make judgments on them, slander against them. That's a serious offense against God. We're judging his law. And he's saying, don't do it. No, rather, humble yourselves before the Lord. See things his way. Act in his way. And the wonder and the hope of the gospel is this. Is he will lift you up. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we want to just humble ourselves before you this morning. Lord, as we look at our lives, we see that we often act out of self-interest. And it's so easy for us to be attracted by the ways of the world. These things are all around us. But Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross. And right this morning, as we see Christ on the cross sacrificed for us, we say, in the words of the song earlier, we live for you. We want to live for you. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. And Lord, we don't want to just express this in our words this morning, Lord. But, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit flowing through us, may we truly live this out day by day. Lord, we want to pursue you and you only through all of life's trials. Help us, Lord, and enable us to keep our promise to you, just as you keep your promises towards us. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.